Okay, we left off in chapter 8. Again, chapter 8 is one of those long chapters. We'll take two class periods, so we'll pick up where we left off on Wednesday. So let's go ahead and read John chapter 8. Let's read verses 31 through 38. Jesus therefore was saying to those Jews who had believed him, "If you abide in my word, then you are truly disciples of mine. And you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." They answered him, "We are Abraham's offspring and have never been enslaved to anyone. How is it that you say you shall become free?" Jesus answered them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, everyone who commits sin is the slave of sin. And the slave does not remain in the house forever. The Son does remain forever. If therefore the Son shall make you free, you shall be free indeed. I know you are Abraham's offspring, yet you seek to kill me, because my word has no place in you. I speak the things which I have seen with my Father. Therefore you also do the things which you heard of your Father." So here, as we have read here, this is what we call another one of Jesus' discourse. And this is his discourse on spiritual freedom. We were reading earlier in the first part of chapter 8, another discourse about Jesus being the light of the world. Remember, as we talked about on Wednesday in chapter 8, this kind of is a continued discussion. Remember, the people were fed on the mountain. They followed Jesus. And then Jesus makes its way down to Jerusalem, and now he's having the discussion. And in the first part of chapter 8, we had this discourse on the light of the world. And so we have a second discourse in the same chapter about spiritual freedom. So as we read here, who is Jesus' audience as we look in verse 31? Who is he talking to?
Jewish leaders.
Right. He says, to the Jews had believed in him. Now, in the previous chapter 8, there were several groups that he talked to. You remember he talked to you about the multitude. He talked about the Pharisees and the scribes. In verse 30, one of the groups he was talking to was evidently the people. It says, many of them who came to believe him. So there are many groups here that Jesus has been addressing here, in the immediate text. And the question is, you know, who are these people, these Jewish leaders? And the question we have here, as we left off, it says the Jews who had believed in him. But we find that these Jews here, what were these Jews trying to do? If you look at verse 40. They were trying to kill him, right? But yet he tells them these are Jews who had believed in him. Well, if they're the Jews who believed in him, they're trying to kill him. How can they really believe in him? So there is some question here about these Jews who believed in him, the state of their belief. If they truly believed in Jesus, why were they trying to kill him? And maybe that the clue is in the last part of verse 31. Evidently, they had some belief in him. It says they had some belief in him. But then he goes on to encourage them and tell them, if you abide in my word, then you are truly disciples of mine. So it puts some question based on trying to kill him and the statement that Jesus made in the last part of verse 31, the state of their belief. Evidently, it wasn't the belief to the point of them being his disciples, even though it said they believed in him because of what they're trying to do. They're trying to kill him. So evidently their faith was shallow, and they're trying to kill him. So very kind of some, when you read that, you begin to wonder, well, how can they believe in him but yet trying to kill him? So kind of possible explanation is their faith was not to the point of being truly his disciples. In verse 31, he has this admonition about abiding in my word. So let's look at that. He says in the first part they believed in him, but then he goes ahead and says, if you abide in my word. So this would indicate to us that believing in Jesus is more than just acknowledging who he is. There is a response, there is abiding, there is following him. So many times in the Gospel of John, we've made this comment before, when people look at the Gospel of John, they say that's the Gospel of belief. There's no baptism, you don't have to obey in the Gospel of John. Well, we find many, many occasions, and this is another one here, that just believing in who Jesus is more is required. And here we find that you have to abide in his word. And this is a key to his discipleship, right? He says, you truly are disciples of mine. So if we're going to really follow Jesus more, we're just accepting who he is, but we need to follow his word. And those who do follow his word, who abides in his word, are truly his disciples. Then he goes on in verse 32, he says, the truth shall make you free. So what is the truth? He says, you shall know the truth. Well, what is the truth? Okay, gospel. Can we be more specific?
Jesus is Christ.
Jesus is the Christ. And?
Son of God.
Son of God, and?
Okay, he provides all life.
He provides spiritual life. Bill, did you have a comment, Bill?
I just said the Son of Man.
Okay, the Son of Man, Son of God, provides spiritual life. And of course, by believing in that truth, that is, that will set you free. So note that you say, well, the truth is Jesus is the Son of God. If you just know that, is that going to set you free? No, you believe that he provides spiritual life, and you have to believe that. That's what sets you free. So many times, as we made this point over and over again, when it talks about the truth, just remember the setting. How many times throughout this book the truth has been pointed out? Jesus is God. He provides spiritual life, and you have to believe that to have life. To in this case, set you free. Or we'll read places where it says you have to believe it. And so many times believe requires, believe in the truth. And so the gospel, that's a correct answer. But more specific, as we focus into this letter, it's been John over and over again is telling us about this point, about this truth. Yes, Annas? Right, so it's got to be include the obedience. And in verse 31, that's kind of included. You abide in my word. What is that? That's obedience. Now, when Jesus said the truth shall make you free, did the Jews understand what it means to be free?
No.
They did not, right. And they go on to try to defend what are you talking about here? He says, we are Abraham's offspring. We have never been enslaved to anyone. Is that a true statement? They have never been enslaved to anyone?
No.
Oh yeah, quite a bit, right? They have a long history of being enslaved. And who are they enslaved to right now at this time of writing? To the Roman Empire. And so they have been enslaved. But of course, Jesus, when he talks about being enslaved, he has a certain meaning in mind. And so what does Jesus mean when he says that you'll be free or you're enslaved? What does he mean by that?
Enslaved. Bondage of sin.
Bondage of sin. Just keep on reading verse 34, right? This is how people are enslaved. Truly, truly, I say to you, everyone who commits sin is the slave to sin. Well, we know all men commit sin, right? Whoever commits sin, we're all guilty of that. Does that mean that we're a slave to sin? If we continue. Slave to sin, if we continue in that sin, we will be a slave or master of sin, and we will reap the consequences of being a slave to sin. And of course, we find that through the gospel and what's been written here, that this freedom that Jesus is talking about is freedom from the consequences of sin, freedom from being condemned because of our sin. Yes, we all sin, but we don't want to receive those consequences. And that's the freedom that Jesus is offering. And it's offered by believing in who he is, abiding in his word, and that will set us free from eternal damnation. And, of course, aligning Jesus Christ as our master is a very important thing to do also. Okay, verse 35 is a very profound and difficult statement. And you might have read that. And so many times we've made this point in the Gospel of John. It is a book of very profound statements. We may read these statements and we may just glance over them and say, but when you kind of go back, so what does this mean? What is it talking about here? So again, 35 is a very difficult statement. It says, the slave does not remain in the house forever. the Son does remain forever. Now, what in the world does this, what is this trying to, what truth is this trying to teach us? So many times when we try have a difficult passage, we just start breaking apart the pieces and note things and the context and so forth. And so let's ask us some questions here to help us understand verse 35. The first one, it says, the Son does not remain forever. Now, is that Son there in verse 35, is that Jesus Christ? I will submit to you that it is not. Verse 36, there's another Son. Therefore the Son shall make you free. Now that Son is Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is the one that offers us freedom. But the Son in verse 35 is not, and not Jesus Christ. So now let's look at verse 35 and note that there are two parallel statements here. And note things that are parallel. Okay, the slave is parallel to the Son. We have the statement not remain in the first part of verse 35 is parallel to the last part of verse 35 remains. You have the house in verse 35, and there was an implied house in verse 35. And in the first part, one remains in the house, does not remain in the house forever, but the Son does remain. And so we have a parallel not forever versus forever. So again, a difficult thing to understand here. I'll submit to you what I understand it believes. One of the key things when we study our Bible, understanding the words and things that they mean and context, is always good to look at other versions. And so one of the other things, okay, we looked at Son. Doesn't sound like that's Jesus Christ, but what's his house? Who's his house? If you look at the NIV, of course the NIV is not a literal translation, but sometimes it offers some ideas that help you get it thinking. Instead of the word house, it has the word family. And this word, this Greek word house, can also be translated household. Household. So consider here what the house is talking about the household of God, or in other words, fellowship with God. Now, if that's the case, let's go back and see if that kind of makes sense. Okay, the slave, that's a slave to sin, does not remain in the house forever, meaning that the person who is engaged in sin, who is not getting free from that sin through Jesus Christ, he will not have fellowship with God. He's not part of the household of God. The Son is the disciple. It is the disciple of Jesus Christ, the one who abides. He will remain in the household or have fellowship with God. And so what we have here is just a contrast between a person who does not have fellowship with God, a person who does. And again, it's all made possible through the Son, right? Verse 36, what will the Son do? This Jesus Christ in this one, he shall make you free. Free from what? Free from the consequences of sin. Of course, we've got to believe, we've got to obey, and believe who he is. Now, he goes back to the statement about, they state they are Abraham's offspring. And Jesus says in verse 37, you know, they said Abraham's offspring. Jesus recognized, yeah, that's true. You are Abraham's offspring. But yet they were trying to kill him, and they did not believe his word. And then Jesus, as the last of our reading, as he continues throughout the Gospel of John record, is his intimate and united relationship he has with the Father. He says, the things that I have seen with my Father, therefore also do the things which you have heard from your Father. Okay, so I've seen things with my Father, intimate relationship with him and the Father. Okay, so let's continue. The discussion continues. Let's read 39 through 47. It says, they answered and said to him, Abraham is our father. Jesus said to him, if you are Abraham's children, do the deeds of Abraham. But as it is, you are seeking to kill me. A man who has told you the truth, which I heard from God, this Abraham did not do. You are doing the deeds of your father. They say to him, we have not been born of fornication. We have one father, even God. Jesus said to them, if God were your father, you would love me. For I proceeded forth and have come from God. For I have not even come on my own initiative, but he sent me. Why do you not understand what I am saying? Is it because you cannot hear my word? You are of your father, the devil, and you want to do the desires of your father. He was a murderer from the beginning, does not stand in the truth, because there is no truth in him. Whenever he speaks a lie, he speaks from his own nature, for he is a liar and the father of lies. But because I speak the truth, you do not believe me. Which one of you convicts me of sin? If I speak truth, why do you not believe me? He who is of God hears the words of God. For this reason you do not hear them, because you are not of God. Okay, so here we have this continued discussion. And in the previous section, as we just read, Jesus states, they do the things of the Father. And we find here in this particular section, he will identify who is their Father. Now, who do they say their Father is? Their Father is Abraham. And Jesus says, well, if that's the case, if you are the father of Abraham, he goes ahead and says, well, do the deeds of Abraham, verse 39. So we ask ourselves, the deeds of Abraham. You've got to do the deeds of Abraham. So what are the deeds of Abraham?
Abraham was a righteous man.
He was a righteous man. What else?
He did whatever God told him.
He did whatever God told him. He was a man of faith. That's how the deeds of Abraham. He was a righteous man. But his righteous deeds and things that he did was based on the faith and the trust that he had of God. And Jesus implored them, well, then you need to act. You need to act like Abraham do. Do the deeds of faith. And of course, he's speaking as of God, Jesus is, and implying them that they should also trust in Jesus and what he says. So that's how they would act. But we find that their belief is inconsistent how they treated Jesus. And as we just read in verse 40, they were trying to kill him. We already mentioned about the truth here. He talks of Jesus says about the truth throughout the section as he did in the previous. And again, we go back to the same point. What is this truth? Same thing we mentioned earlier. That he is God, he provides spiritual life, and that by believing him, you can have eternal life. Now, then he goes on, he says in verse 42, if God were your father. So if God was truly their father, what would the people be doing?
They will love
Jesus. And why would they love Jesus? He tells them, because he's come forth from God. God sent Jesus. That was his plan. Follow the Father. If you recognize God as the Father, what would you do? You would love him because of where Jesus came from. He came from God. He came to do the deeds of the Father. It says, I have not come on my own initiative, but he sent me. Again, not but. Jesus had the initiative. Jesus wanted to come to die for mankind. He wanted to come to earth to be incarnate. But again, it's emphasizing the whole point of this, that he's from heaven. He's sent by God. He sent me. And again, showing their inconsistency that they're not following God the Father. Okay, in verse 43, it says here, Jesus says, it is because you cannot hear my word. How is that they cannot hear his word?
He meant understand.
Right, to understand. Here, they were listening, right? They were having a conversation. And so logic and the obvious would tell us that they are hearing. But hearing is put for believing and obeying and accepting his word. They would not hear it. And so what is their problem? Why can't they hear? They're hearing visibly, but why aren't they believing? What is their problem? They're not willing. How many times have we said, and we talked about this in one of our previous class in John 7:17. Hopefully that's a verse that you got marked in your Bible. It will answer so many unanswered questions you may have in life. Why people don't respond to the gospel? Why do people fall away? And why isn't, like here this morning, why aren't there 100 or 200 people here? It all comes down to people are not willing. It's not a lack of evidence. It's not that the truth is not available. It is widely available. It's just people do not want to believe. And the same thing with here, that people just do not want to believe who Jesus is. With all the evidence and all the witnesses that have been presented to date, they just are not willing. They're just unwilling. And then we have this famous statement in verse 44. He says, about you are of your father the devil. Well, how is it that how is it that he states that their father is the devil? What way is they like?
They want to kill him.
They want to kill him, right? Verse 40. Even though we talked about their belief, but evidently shallow, they wanted to kill him. For what reason? Because he had done anything wrong, right? He came to save mankind. He had not violated the law, Old Testament law. He hadn't sinned. And yet they want to kill him. And then they go back to say, well, what about their father of the devil? And so Jesus points out the devil. He was a murderer from the beginning. How was the devil a murderer from the beginning? Right. So God holds Satan accountable for murder by what he did to Adam and Eve, by saying false lies that they would not die. Don't listen to God. And of course, Adam and Eve disobeyed. They listened to the devil. They ate, and they resulted in spiritual death and also physical death. And so that's how Satan was a murderer from the beginning. And here are these people, by their actions, what they're trying to do with him, are trying to do the same thing. They're trying to kill an innocent man. He goes on and says, Jesus says, okay, you're trying to kill me, a murderer. On what basis? He says in verse 46, which one of you convicts me of sin? Convicts is to reprove or prove wrong. Show me where I am guilty of sin. And of course, Jesus, and many more than this occasion, asked the people, well, what sin have I committed? Convict me. Show me where I am done wrong. In this case, to the point of being able to put him to death. And of course, the people were not able to do that. No one was able to do it because Jesus was without sin. And then he goes on and says, well, if I speak the truth about who he is and why he came, you know, why do you not believe me? And so here we find this situation. So these people were not standing for the truth of who Jesus is. And this is how the devil and the people lie. They just do not want to believe who Jesus is. Okay. So a person who hears and acts on the words of God, this is what the Lord, God is interested in. And Jesus very clearly says, he says, you are not of God. You're not acting according to his will because of what they're trying to do to Jesus, trying to kill him. Okay, let's do the last part of chapter 8. Let's read verses 48 through 59. It says, the Jews answered and said to him, do we not say rightly that you are a Samaritan and have a demon? Jesus answered, I do not have a demon, but I honor my Father, and you dishonor me. But I do not seek my glory. There is one who seeks and judges. Truly, truly, I say to you, if anyone keeps my word, he shall never see death. The Jews said to him, now we know that you have a demon. Abraham died, and the prophets also. And you say, if anyone keeps my word, he shall never taste death? Surely you are not greater than our father Abraham who died. The prophets died too. Whom do you make yourself out to be? Verse 54, Jesus answered, if I glorify myself, my glory is nothing. It is the Father who glorifies me, and of whom you say he is our God. And you have not come to know him, but I know him. And if I say that I do not know him, I shall be a liar to you. But I do know him and keep his word. Your father Abraham rejoiced to see my day, and he saw it and was glad. The Jews therefore said to him, you are not yet 50 years old, and have you seen Abraham? Jesus said to them, truly, truly, I say to you, before Abraham was born, I am. Therefore they picked up stones to throw at him, but Jesus hid himself and went out of the temple. So here we find a very testy exchange between Jesus and the Jewish leaders. In verse 48, we find that they make an accusation, actually two accusations. They say that you are a Samaritan. Where do you think they got that calling Jesus a Samaritan? They knew that he was from Nazareth, that's in Galilee. They checked the records, he's born in Bethlehem, that's in Judea. Where do they get that he's a Samaritan?
Not a literal Samaritan. The Jews hated the Samaritans. They didn't like them, they wanted nothing to do with Okay. More of a name calling.
Could be a name calling. Is it a derogatory remark? But also remember here, is that chapter 4, right? Jesus, very early on in his ministry, the very beginning, he went and talked to a Samaritan woman. And not only that, he stayed to several days, 2 days, teaching the men about who he is. And of course, remember, as we read the Gospels, the things that we read in any of the Gospels, remember that a lot of that is well known throughout that region, Judea, Samaria, Galilee, and even beyond those borders. And so they knew what happened, that he was there in that discussion. And so that's another very likely reason is, well, he was fraternizing with the Samaritan. Maybe he's part Samaritan. Of course, we know that charge is slander, right? That's bluntly a lie. Jesus is not a mixed race or in a derogatory manner. He hasn't done anything wrong. And then, of course, Jesus doesn't respond to that. Notice that. But he does respond to the demon. He says, you have a demon. And again, you can see that they're just kind of really getting out of hand here by these accusations. And the funny thing about it is, well, if he has a demon, and of course Jesus denies, I do not have a demon, but he emphasizes this point here. I honor my Father. He is doing God's will. He's following. The demons are working against God and his will and against his people. Jesus is just doing the opposite. He's honoring his Father. He's doing his will. And, of course, the people, by rejecting him, they're dishonoring him. And then Jesus goes on and says that he's not seeking my glory. You know, here Jesus is pointing out that, you know, he didn't came for his own self-glory. He didn't come for his own wealth or prominence. He's not seeking his own glory. But whose glory is he seeking? He's seeking the one who seeks and judges. Who is this one that Jesus is referring to here? Pardon?
God,
right. He's the one who seeks and judges. He's glorifying and seeking the glory of the Father. And then in verse 31, he makes this very profound statement. He says, truly, truly, I say to you, if anyone keeps my word, he shall never see death. What does Jesus mean when he says you shall never see death?
Spiritual death.
Spiritual death. Now to me, you say, well, that's obvious. It's obvious it's talking about spiritual death. But again, look at, these are Jewish leaders. These are the people in the know, in the Jewish faith. And what do they see? Do they understand that? Clearly not. I mean, they're not, we say, well, if anyone says it's not spiritual death, can you not see that? Well, these Jews did not see that, right? They go on and says, he says, now we know you have a demon. First they accuse him. Now he makes a statement, you should not see death. And then, well, boy, now we know for sure you got a demon. And of course, we know that Jesus does not have a demon. And clearly the Jews do not understand the point that Jesus is making about seeing death, talking about spiritual death. And he goes on, as John records so many times, he reiterates, last part of verse 52, if anyone keeps my word, he shall never taste death. Again, they're all stuck on spiritual death. They do not even understand that. He says, talking about death. You can clearly see they understand it to be physical death. That's how they understood it, right? Because verse 52 says Abraham died, okay? The prophets also, you know, all the prophets and Abraham died. And they said, well, how is it, Jesus, you're saying that no one's going to die? Well, they die, physically death, and that's true. And then they say in verse 53, you're not greater than your father Abraham. He died, the prophets died. And again, they still do not understand who Jesus is. Remember, one of the first points of the Gospel of John is to prove who Jesus is, that he is the Son of God. He is deity. They do not understand that. They ask him, whom do you make yourself out to be? And then Jesus goes on about the glory that we already made that point here. So, in verse 54, again, we talked about how he talks about who he receives his glory from. Of course, it's from God. It's from the Father. And then he talks about, again, this intimate relationship that he and the Father know him. He says, but I know him. And again, how does he know? He is God. He was with God. Remember in John 1:1, the Word was with God. He had an intimate relationship with God. Because he is God, he was God from eternity never had a beginning, because He was God, because He knows Him, knows God the Father. And He goes on very clearly, says, and He says very clearly, if I do not know Him, then He'll be a liar just like them. But again, He affirmed very clearly, I know Him. And not only do I know Him, I keep His word. And then He goes on to talk about more about Abraham. And so many times, in many cases, many times the Old Testament prophets, yes, they were spokesmen of God, but they look and had made statements that were messianic and looked toward the spiritual kingdom. And verse 56, Jesus says, your father Abraham rejoiced to see my day. Here's Jesus' day. See this time where Jesus is at. He rejoiced to see it. He was looking forward to the messianic age. You remember the promises made to Abraham. All nations will be blessed through Abraham's seed. And now this time has come. And Abraham rejoiced to see my day. And not only that he rejoiced to see it, he saw it and he was glad. So Abraham saw it. You remember, and this gets back to the faith that Abraham had. You remember in Hebrews chapter 11, talking about Abraham. What did he do? He was looking for what? He was looking for a heavenly city whose builder and architect is God. He's looking forward to the messianic age toward heaven and salvation. And that was all made possible through Jesus Christ. He saw it. And maybe he didn't understand all the particular details of it, but he saw it in terms of the benefits that it had and the end goal of God's plan. And he was glad. And then again, you can see how the Jews get more and more riled all through the discussion. They go through, it just gets a little bit hotter and more testy as they go along. And now he said, okay, you're Abraham to see my day. So you see what again, they're all physical. If Abraham saw my day, then Jesus says, well, then that means that Jesus was present when Abraham was there, because he rejoiced to see my day. See things that Jesus would do. So they're thinking that Jesus was present during the father of Abraham. And then they said, well, that's not possible. I'm looking at this man, And of course, Jesus at this time was just a little over 30. And they say, well, you're not even 50 years old and you have seen Abraham. Again, seen physically. Again, here's these Jewish leaders. They're supposed to know all this, right? They're supposed to know about the Old Testament, about the prophecies, about the Messiah, about Abraham and his faith and all that. And looking toward the spiritual kingdom, and they just do not see it. And again, all looking at the physical. And you have seen Abraham. And then in verse 58, this statement that Jesus says is, truly, truly, I say to you, before Abraham was born, I am. And so we find throughout the Gospel of John, Jesus keeps coming back to things that he said at the very beginning of the gospel and throughout the gospel about that he is deity. When he makes the statement, I am, what's the significance of saying, I am?
That's God's description.
That's God's title. We remember in Exodus when Moses was selected, and Moses goes to God and he says, okay, I got to go tell the people, what's your name? Well, how do I describe you? Remember what God the Father says, I am who I am. So this statement, I am, was very, very significant. It says that it was God. And the significance of the statement, I am, means that God was, He is, He never shall be. He never had a beginning, will never have an end. He's continual. That's the significance of the statement, I am. And readily the Jews, they picked up on that. They had a hard time recognizing everything else, but boy, when he said, I am, that did it. And what did they finally do? Because of all that he said, especially his last statement, they were ready to kill him right then and there. They were trying to kill him. They've been attempting to kill him, have been able to now. They picked up stones. Of course, Jesus knew their motives, and he being the Son of God, knew all what was going to happen. But his hour had not yet come, and so he escapes. He hid himself, and he went out of the temple, and they were not able to do that. So again, we find here in this chapter 8, two very important discourses here. Again, a lot of profound statements, just deep with meaning. And hopefully, if you read this thing and we've talked about it in class, you have a great appreciation of just how profound and important statements that are being made here in this discussion that are going on. And hopefully, as we've gone through a discussion, it has helped us to analyze text, to see what it means, and we find statements that we don't fully understand, you know, stick with it. Try to take apart the statements and try to have a better understanding. Okay, well, that's all that I had this morning on chapter 8. So what I'd like to do for the remainder of our class period is to go back and do some review. One thing, you know, we don't have any class notes, no handouts, but I did have a handout before the class began on the course syllabus. And if you have that there, I think I handed out copies that sent it out electronically. There's a section in the course syllabus that has understandings. There are five understandings. And so in these five understandings, these are things when we're done with the class, hopefully you will have down pat that these things will be secondhand nature to you on that. So what we're going to do for the remainder of our class is kind of go through those understandings and see where we're at on understanding them. The first one here we've talked about so many times, and I will say again, my expectation for every class member here is for you to know. If anything I want you to know is number one, if that's the only thing you get out of this class, I'll be a happy camper. And that is, why was this gospel written? So why was this gospel written? And I like to ask people who respond who haven't been responding in the past, why was the gospel of John written? Okay, prove Jesus Christ's deity so that we might believe. And one more facet.
Salvation.
Salvation, right. That's very simple, right? Just remember there's three things. The first one is where did the gospel start? The Word was God. Remember the Gospel of John, I call it a proof of treaties. It's a text to prove that Jesus is God. The Word was with God. That's the first part. That's why it was written. And we find we've been seeing that emphasized over and over again. And recall, we haven't got there. In John 20, verse 30, 31, John will conclude his letter by saying why he wrote the letter. And basically the same thing, that Jesus is God, that he's the Son of God. And the second thing is that he came to provide spiritual life. Okay, he is God. Well, what's the big deal for us? Well, he came to provide spiritual life. And we see that right at the very beginning of the Gospel of John. Remember John 1:4? In him was life. Okay, in him. You have a relationship with him, Jesus Christ, the Word. You will have life. That's spiritual life. So he came to provide spiritual life. And just think about everything we've talked about here. How many times have we been talking about spiritual life? Here in this discourse, both discourses all have to do with spiritual life. All through this letter, Jesus goes talk to a Samaritan woman. What is he going to provide the woman, Samaritan woman? Living waters. What is it, living waters? Hey, drink these living waters. You drink it, you'll never have to drink again. Spiritual life. All through the gospel. Spiritual life, spiritual life, spiritual life. And as I've said before, this is really a gospel of spiritual life. So that's the second thing. He came to provide spiritual life. And the third thing, as was mentioned, well, okay, he's God. He provides spiritual life. Well, we got to access him. How do we access it? We got to believe in him. Over and over again, we got to believe in him, believe in him, believe in the Word. What Word? This Word we just talked about. So that's why the gospel is written. Just remember those three points. Real simple. It's easy about that. And they're all really kind of covered there for the most part in Gospel chapter 1. The second thing, the second understanding here, and this might be a little confusing question here, I ask, what is the kernel of the gospel? What is the heart of the gospel? Well, that's a little bit of a tricky question. It's the same answer to why the gospel is written. Because these three points, why the gospel is written, those three points, as we've seen already, are being expounded upon and delineated all through the Gospel of John. That is the kernel. You know, we just saw here what Jesus says, before Abraham was born, I am. What is that looking at? His deity. One, he comes about providing spiritual life. How do they access spiritual life, as we just read? You've got to believe in his Word. Abide in his Word. That is the kernel. So the why the gospel is written is also the same answer for what the kernel of the gospel is. Okay, we talked about six discourses. These are specific discourses that Jesus had with people, either individuals or groups of people. And there's six of them. And we've already covered five of them. So let's remember, let's think about what was the first discourse that Jesus had. With Nicodemus in John chapter 3, right? Again, what was that about? Nicodemus, Jewish leader, recognized Jesus was the Son of God. But then what is Jesus trying to convince Nicodemus of who he was, right? And he tells in the famous John 3:16 about if you believe in him, who he is, the Son of God, again, you have eternal life. Again, kind of goes back to why the gospel was written. So we have Nicodemus. Who is the second discourse?
Samaritan woman.
The Samaritan woman, chapter 4. Very interesting here that a Samaritan woman, a non-Jew, remember John 3:16? For God so loved the world, who's the world? Mankind. What did Jesus, right then after that in the Gospel of John, do? He went to a Gentile audience, or non-Jew, a Samaritan woman, half Jew, half Gentile, to provide, teach her salvation, that he was the Messiah. So that was the second discourse, the Samaritan woman in John chapter 4. We probably have forgot about the third discourse. What was the third discourse? It was the bread of life, remember? After he fed the 5,000 people, he talks about him was the manna that came down from heaven, the bread that came out of heaven. Again, why? What's that bread to eat? Spiritual life. That was the second or the third discourse of bread of life in chapter 6. And then we've had these two discourses that we've talked about in chapter 8, that he's the light of the world. He provides spiritual freedom. Again, you look at all these discourses, what are they all about? Who Jesus is. He came to provide spiritual life. You believe in him, you have eternal life. All these discourses are just going through back to why this gospel was written. Okay, we talk about witnesses. The Gospel of John are witnesses. It's a proof treatise. So what is Jesus going to do? He's going to bring up these witnesses to testify who he is. So let's see if we can recall who are the witnesses to date in the book in this gospel. Who was the first witness? John the Baptist, right? He was the first witness. We find that in John chapter 1, verse 7. And then the other witnesses we have, remember in chapter 5, the five witnesses? Jesus was a witness. And again, it goes back to John the Baptist, the miracles, the Father, Old Testament Scripture. All these are witnesses. Okay, so those are all the witnesses to date that we've talked about as we study. Okay, the last thing we had in terms of understanding is the Gospel of John is different from the other Gospels in that not all the miracles are recorded, but there are some miracles. There are, and what John does in the gospel is not necessarily called miracles. He calls them signs. Signs is a big word. They point to Jesus' deity. Let's try to recall from the beginning what were all the signs, the miracles that Jesus performed. What was the first miracle?
Water to wine.
Water to wine. And John very clearly says this was the first sign that Jesus did as his first miracle. What about the second miracle or second sign?
Lame man.
Okay, the lame man. Any other thoughts? Is that the second? Remember the royal official son that was sick to the point of death, and Jesus said, "Go, your son lives." That was the second sign. And again, that sign, John says, this was the second sign that Jesus did in his ministry. So the first two signs that are recorded, or John has, he points out the first and the second. And then we have the healing the lame man that Herb mentioned in chapter 5. And what happened after the healing of the lame man? It's by the pools of the waters. Of course, he was healed. What was the next miracle? Feeding. Right, feeding the 5,000. Okay, I think our time's almost up. And then the last miracle that we have is recorded in the Gospel of John. Do you recall what that might be? Walking on water. So to date, there's been five signs that have been recorded. And at this point in time, remember, Jesus has performed many, many signs. The 10 miracles are recorded in Matthew chapters 8 through 10 have already happened. And so there have been many, many miracles. So even though we have five signs to date in the Gospel of John, he didn't record a lot of the miracles. The other Gospels do. And so many signs have been performed at this time. And this is well known throughout this entire region. And again, they all point to Jesus' deity. Okay, well, that's our time is up. So on Wednesday, we'll move on to John chapter 9. Thank you for your good attention and participation.